It was the Lord's day, and I was worshipping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He had seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades, the death and the grave. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. As we begin to look at Jesus. Jesus, a five-letter word, a name of a person that has divided people's opinion for thousands of years. No other name can cause so much heartfelt joy in one person and such apathy or anger or confusion in others. Every single person has a view on Jesus. He's the one of the most talked about and debated people in history. Some would say that Jesus is a myth. Some would say that Jesus is the world's greatest hoax. Some would say Jesus does exist. Some people would say Jesus was just a good man. Some would say that he is the Son of God. Others still that he is just a madman. Some would only see Jesus as a swear word. Some would say he's just irrelevant for today's world. Others would say he's a crutch for the weak or just not for me. But there are others who would say that Jesus is alive. That he is a friend, that he is hope, that he is a provider, that he is a healer, that he is a helper in times of trouble, that he is a savior, that he is my everything, that he is the I am, that he's a constant present, that he's the word of God, that he's closer than a brother, he's awesome, he is more than enough. I wonder if I was to ask you to complete the sentence Jesus is, what would you say? There are so many different opinions out there, but what is the truth? It's a question that people of all ages have asked throughout the generations. Who is Jesus? Over the course of this next season, in our new series entitled Jesus, we're going to explore and discover what the Bible has to say about Jesus. We will look at what he said, the things that he taught, and his encounters with people, and see why Jesus might just be the most important person that we will ever need to know. Now, for many of you here this morning, you've been coming to church for a long time. You will have a faith, and you would say you know Jesus personally. That's great. For others of you, you may have come to church regularly, but not really have a relationship with him. For others, you may come, you just have come because you're curious. Or maybe you got dragged along by a spouse or a friend. Whatever reason you find yourself here this morning, my prayer for all of us is that today and over this coming season, you and I will encounter Jesus. Whether it be for the first time or afresh after years of following him. That we might get a deeper revelation of who he is, what he has done for us, and how he can change you and I and give us a greater purpose for our everyday living. Do any of you here today want a greater purpose for the life in which you live? I don't know about you, but I do. I want a greater purpose. I want to know what my purpose is. I want to be living life to the full, not just surviving. So before we jump into today's message, we're going to take a moment to pray and simply ask that as we start this journey together, that Jesus would make himself evident to every single one of us. And you may want to pray, as I pray this prayer now, you may want to just pray along with this prayer in your heart with your own words. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. For some of us, we've known you for a very, very long time. For some of us, perhaps we've walked into this church building and we don't really know you, and we're kind of curious about what you might be about. For others, we've been sitting in this church building for many, many years, yet perhaps we haven't really encountered who you are. Whatever position we find ourselves in today, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would come and give a fresh or a new or a first time encounter with you as we embark on this journey. Jesus, you are alive. And we want to encounter you. We want to live a life that has purpose and that has meaning. Help us to see what you can bring and how important you really are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus. What does Jesus mean to you? Christianity is based around two main themes. The life and ministry of Jesus from over 2,000 years ago. And the Bible, which is split into 66 books, which is then split again into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's filled with poetry, history, songs, prophecies, and teachings that have been skillfully put together by multiple authors through the years of before Jesus' time and during and after Jesus' time, with first-hand experience of God doing things in their lives and in the lives of other people. The term Christian is often used in society to describe someone who perhaps attends church, or perhaps because they were born in the UK, that they're a Christian just by default. But being a Christian is so much more than just ticking a religious box. The true definition of a Christian is someone who is born again. Someone who follows Jesus Christ and his teachings, who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and has a relationship with him. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, puts it this way. Anyone who belongs to Christ, belongs to Jesus, has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Now, statistics would suggest that currently there are 2.38 billion Christians in the world today. The Bible, year on, is the best-selling book and stands head and shoulders above every other book. So much so that it's no longer put on the best-selling list for books that you see, because it's automatically assumed, because it continually sells, that they just want to have other people as the best-sellers, because, you know, gives them a bit of credence, but the reality is that the Bible is the best-selling book in all of history, and is continuing to do that. Over the last 2,000 years and more, many people have tried to put a stop to Christianity. Believers have been persecuted, put in prison, perhaps even put to death, in order that the message of the gospel, which simply means the good news of Jesus, could be shared. Yet Christianity has still endured throughout all of those years. For 2,000 years, where people trying to put a stop to this message, nothing has been able to stop it, despite persecution. Many things have come, haven't they, in our lifetime? Many things have come that we thought would last, but ultimately have gone. How many of you, there may be some people that use these, but how many of you remember paper maps? You know, like paper maps, like for you, like find out where you're going. How many, anybody still use those? Alice is really great. But for most part, maps have kind of had their day, and Google Maps and sat navs have taken over, haven't they? But Alison, keep going strong. Keep that there. You never know, it might come back. You never know. But maps have kind of tended to go, paper maps have tended to go out of fashion. Reference books, you know, like in libraries and things like dictionaries and stuff like that. You know, those things, reference books, they kind of sit gathering dust in libraries most of the time now, because you just flick on Google and you just put in a search for a dictionary for words and stuff and it just appears. How many people remember pagers? Pagers, like you have clipped on your belt, and I know they still kind of use those a little bit, I think, in hospitals and stuff, but pagers were the things that everybody would kind of still have, and there's been, like, smartphones have come instead, and those are the things that people kind of carry around now. It's just complete kind of change, isn't it? I remember people remember floppy disks. Floppy disks that you put in your computer. I remember my dad had a green monitor amp shell that we used to play games on. Flick in the solid disk or the floppy disk and yeah, you did your stuff. And now, you know, it's not that at all, is it? You've got the cloud out there that kind of stores all your stuff now. And you don't even need kind of, oh, you've got hard drives now that kind of save things so much more than the old things. How about film cameras? You know, the ones you stick in, you know, like negatives and stuff like that, the cameras. I mean, some people still use those, but they're pretty much out of fashion now, aren't they? It's all instantaneous. You know, for my mobile phone, I'm just constantly taking photos. You can delete at the tap of a button or take a photo, and it just is instantaneous rather than to wait for it to be developed at the local place. Portable music players like Walkmans been replaced by MP3s and Spotify and all of those different kind of things. How about movie rental shops? Even in the last few years, movie rental shops have kind of gone out of fashion. Those places where you could just go and get your videos, now you just stream them off your latest internet broadband connection. You can just watch whatever you want, whenever you want. Things have changed. Those things that perhaps we thought would be around forever have gone. They're no longer there. They've been replaced with something new. Yet, Christianity, the Bible, is still around 2,000 years later. Hasn't changed and remains the same. 1 Peter 1 verse 24 to 25 says these words, "The grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." And Jesus himself says in Matthew 24 verse 35, one of the Gospels, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." 2,000 years later, everything that Jesus says is written in the Bible is still around for us to read. And you can not only read it on your physical Bible, but you can read it on your phone. You can read it on whatever it may be. Christianity remains unchanged. It continues to thrive, and more importantly, continues to thrive and change lives. Right at the center of Christianity stands one man, Jesus Christ. Standing and shining brightly amongst what is often a dark and chaotic world. But who is this Jesus? Why is he so important? And why is it that Christianity has endured for all of these years, generations? As I've already mentioned, who is Jesus is one of the biggest questions that everyone asks during their life. And it's one that everyone has an opinion about. I'm sure you have an opinion about who Jesus is as well. But who is Jesus really? Did he exist? And if he did, was he a madman or a good man? Or was he who he claimed to be? And is he still relevant for today? Or are we just gathered here in this church? Are people gathered all over this world in church for just some kind of glorified social club? The Bible would suggest that Jesus existed. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describe in detail Jesus' life and ministry. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. Isaiah 53 being one of the key ones that we see in Scripture in the Old Testament that describes Jesus' life and ultimately his purpose and of his death many, many years before he came to earth, many, many years before he died. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we might be whole. He was whipped so we might be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've left God's plan to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the coming Messiah that was fulfilled in Jesus over 400 years later. Amazing things. One of Jesus' disciples as well in the New Testament, when questioned by Jesus, Peter went and asked him who he was. Peter said these words, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Peter said, "You are the Son of God, the Son of the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The Bible tells us and shows us that Jesus existed. But perhaps what for those people who are not sure about the Bible's authenticity? How can you really know that Jesus exists? Because the Bible perhaps is just not enough for you. Well, there are many secular historians who believe that Jesus existed. One of the main sources for the first century was a well-respected historian called Flavius Josephus. He wasn't a follower of Jesus, and he was born after his death. But he knew people and spoke with people who had heard and seen Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. In his book, Jewish Antiquities, about the history of Jewish people, he writes about an execution and identifies the victim, James, as the brother of Jesus who is called the Messiah. So this secular historian has heard and written, was well respected, and said there was a person of Jesus, the Messiah, who existed. Furthermore, he writes about a man who did surprising deeds and who was condemned to be crucified by Pilate. Which, if you know your Bible, when it talks about the Gospels, about Jesus being handed over to Pilate and Pilate handing over to the Jewish people to be crucified. Other historians also would calibrate Jesus' existence. They include people called Tacitus, the Roman senator and historian, and the Roman governor Pliny the Younger. They've all talked about this man called Jesus. So the question I would say is, you can look for that for yourself. It's all out there on Google and other places. I found on history.com. These places, there are places that will talk about Jesus that existed. Go look for it for yourself. But the question I want to say is, it's not so much whether Jesus existed, but whether he is who he claimed to be. And what that might mean for us. What does that mean for you and for me if it exists? If he exists, what does it mean for us? The Bible chronicles the following claims of Jesus. So here are the following claims of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the the true vine, I am the bread of life, the giver of eternal life, the one who forgives sin, the saviour of the world. That's quite a lot of things that Jesus said about himself. But Jesus not only made huge life-altering statements that often caused controversy, but he taught a different way of living. He performed miracles. He had encounters with people that were life-changing. And ultimately, it all led him to the cross. Jesus is the perfect sinless Saviour who came to earth to bring forgiveness and restore relationship again between God and man through his death on the cross. But who is Jesus? Didn't stop there. It didn't stop at his death on the cross. The Bible tells us that he rose again and he's alive right now in heaven. He completed the miraculous. Hebrews 1 verse 3 puts it like this: the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Ephesians 1 verse 15 to 16 tells us that Jesus has always been. Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things that we can't see. And then Jesus himself proclaimed in the verse that we read a little earlier, Revelation 1 verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty One. And if you wanted any more kind of realization of who Jesus is, the way the Bible describes him, the reading that we had from Revelation, what we read right at the beginning of today, speaks of a description of the different parts, of a description of what he looked like. John, in his vision, it's a vision of the risen Jesus, and I want to just read these scriptures to you and just explain a little bit about what is meant by these descriptions of Jesus, what it talks about his character. So we see that Jesus, from the scriptures, we see that Jesus has not only died, but he has risen again. Verse 13 of Revelation 1. He wore a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. Now the long robe to the it would have been a long robe to the feet, and what is a sign of distinction and authority? That's what a long white robe symbolizes. The gold sash around his chest is likely speaking of him being the ultimate heavenly high priest. In the Old Testament, the priests wore little bits of gold, like little flecks of gold on their long robe. But here we have Jesus who has a complete golden sash over his chest, showing his complete and being the complete and ultimate high priest over all things. Then verse 14 goes on to say his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. The description of Jesus with white hair speaks to wisdom and speaks to dignity and speaks to the ageless one. But it also could be speaking of also to his holiness and to his deity. Jesus always has been, always will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then the second part of verse 14 goes on to say, his eyes are like flames of fire, and his feet like polished bronze refined in the fire. Jesus' eyes like fire and feet like polished bronze speak of righteous judgment. He searches and penetrates the heart of man and he acts accordingly. And I like this description from verse 15. His voice like mighty ocean waves. This speaks of Jesus' endless might and power. How many of you like waterfalls? I don't know if you like waterfalls. I love waterfalls. I went to see a waterfall in the Dartmoor Country Park a couple of weeks ago when we were on holiday. The sound of water going over a cliff is absolutely amazing. Next year, I'm excited because next year I get to go to Niagara Falls. Mighty power of water rushing over. The power. So John's saying at this moment, he's talking about waves. He's going to see the waves that when it's crashing against rocks and things like that. And this is how he describes the God, Jesus' voice, like mighty waves, like a waterfall. What an amazing picture that is. It speaks of Jesus' endless might, his power over creation, over this world, over our lives. Then we have quite a weird description. It says that, there's a sharp double-edged sword that came from his mouth. Whenever I think of that, I think of, you know, like the sword swallowers at the circus. You kind of do that and then kind of just put it down. But like there's actually a sword in his mouth. And this, when this talks of when Jesus speaks, his words, they cut to the heart, they bring truth, they bring conviction. He doesn't suffer fools gladly. He calls out our behaviour and our motives. He speaks truth into the innermost being of our heart. You know, in John 1, if you're here right at the beginning of the service, we talked about the Word of God. The Word of God being Jesus. Speaking truth. There's other verses in Hebrews that talks about the Word of God is like a double-edged sword that just speaks right into the heart. That is who Jesus is. And then the final description in verse 16 is, his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. This depicts the glory of Jesus, the fullness of his presence, and it makes it hard for anyone to be able to look at him. You know, you have references in the Old Testament when Moses went up the mountain to be with God, and his face radiated and transformed his face. He had to have a veil over it because the Israelites could not look at him in the face because he'd been in God's presence. This is the mighty Jesus, the mighty God that we serve, that I love, that I'm sure many of us in this room love. So what does this description teach us about Jesus? Well, simply that he is God, that he's to be respected and to be honoured. He is to be reverently feared. He holds the keys to life and death and to our own lives. He is no ordinary man. He is Almighty God, all-powerful and all-knowing. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is that. He is everything that we've explained. And so much more. But why did Jesus come? Why would the God of the universe leave his place of authority and power and perfection to come to earth? Ultimately, it comes down to just one thing. He loves you. That's ultimately what it comes down to. He loves you. To get that full picture, we need to briefly go back to the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things for his pleasure. The sun, the moon and the stars, the trees, the animals, the waters. And he created humanity in his image to look after the world and to walk in relationship with him. Everything was perfect at those moments until sin entered the world. Adam and Eve decided to make a choice to go against God's commands and his standards, disobeying what God had told them to do, doing what they thought was right, going their own way, which ultimately led them to separation from God, for them and for every person after. See, the truth is, what the Bible tells us is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard, and really we're lost and with no hope. But in the greatest act of love, Jesus came to eradicate the barrier which had been formed because of sin. He was fully man, yet also fully God. He was tempted in every single way imaginable, as we are, yet was without sin. And he went to the cross to take the sin of the world, my sin, your sin, upon his shoulders. 1 John 2 verse 2 says this: he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. He died and 3 days later rose victoriously from the dead and now reigns in heaven. In that one act, he offers you and me and the people of this world opportunity to be forgiven and to have restored relationship with God the way it was always meant to be. Simply, all we need to do is to accept his invitation. Now, one day, Jesus will return to take those who believe in him to be with him forever. Now, choosing to follow Jesus was the best decision I ever made over 30 odd years ago. Jesus is not irrelevant. He is the hope for this world. He is not just a swear word. He has changed my world. But you know, something that I'm beginning to learn is that even though I've known him for over 30 years, I don't think I've even begun to fully grasp this amazing person that we know as Jesus. There is always something more to know. As we finish this morning, Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the mighty God of the universe. He's not irrelevant. He's not some kind of needless add-on to your life, or he's not just some kind of religious exercise to tick on a Sunday morning. But he should be and could be and wants to be the central person in our lives, because he is central to everything in this world. He deserves to be worshipped and honored, to be taken seriously. Jesus is all the things that we've mentioned. Those things that we're talking about, of him being righteous, of him being worthy to be honored and to have that reverent kind of fear. But he's also the savior of the world who desires to draw himself close to you. It still amazes me that the God of the universe wants to know me, yet he does. The same applies to you here this morning. Whether you know Jesus or you've yet to experience his love and his grace, he wants to know you, perhaps more if you know him already, and definitely wants to know you if you've yet to encounter him. As I was preparing for this next season, I'm becoming more and more convinced as we gather together that we're going to discover more about Jesus, as we want to do that, that he will give us a fresh, unique and powerful encounters with himself that I believe will change the way that we see life, our relationships, and perhaps even our purpose and direction. And with this, I want to close with this statement. Things change when Jesus turns up. Things change when Jesus turns up. Jesus is not just a madman. He did exist. He has existed. He still exists. He's still alive. And he is changing lives. That is why 2,000 years later, people still believe. That is why now, here in this building, we are here. If it was just some kind of fad, like floppy disks or like Walkmans, there would always be a change and there would always be something better. But Jesus has stayed constant. Christianity has stayed constant through 2,000 years. That is why thousands upon millions upon billions of people believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I will tell you this morning that even if you know Jesus, you do not know Jesus as well as you can know him in this next season. Because there is always something new to know about Jesus. Yes, you've been saved, and that's the best thing that can ever happen. But if we think that it's only about us being saved, then we miss the point.
Jesus is about helping us to live life to the full. You know my favourite scripture, John 10:10.
I say it all the time, and I said it in the last series as well. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Not an existence, but a full, abundant life. Jesus wants to encounter you where you are, in your life, in your circumstances. So my prayer is over these coming months, over this coming season, that you would have a fresh and new revelation of who this Jesus is that the Bible talks about. Because you've had perhaps had experiences before, and they've been good and they've been great, but there's always something more. When Jesus comes, things happen. And over the coming months, we're going to see that. We're going to be looking at some encounters where Jesus encountered people. We're going to be looking at some of the teachings that Jesus did with the parables, and what do they mean for us. And then we're going to look at some of the weird things as well. Some of the things that perhaps we wish that Jesus didn't say. Those things that are really hard, but actually we need to know, because we need to live life in all its fullness. So much for us to look at in these coming months. This is just an introduction to Jesus, just to kind of give us a flavour of where we're going, and that Jesus, what it's all about, that actually there's historical evidence, and actually when we've encountered Jesus, it does change life. And if you're kind of wondering this morning, if there is anybody here wondering, you know, is Jesus really who he says he is? Then I want to encourage you over this season that we're on, this journey that we're on, to ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, to make it really clear. Because sometimes words are great, you know, from the platform, and I believe God's given me the words to say to you today. Encounter so much better. Encounter with Jesus changes lives. So I just want to really encourage you in that this morning, whether you're in here or online. But let's pray together, shall we, as we finish today.